First and second, third John, Jude, Revelation, last couple books of the Bible, or fourth to last, second John. So it'll be like 2 pages before Revelation. 2 pages before the last book of the Bible. And let's all stand on our feet. We're going to be prepared. This should be pretty easy for you to do, but we're going to finish 2 John and go to the start of 3 John. So, just so you know. Just so you're aware. Alright, let's all stand on our feet. If you got it or not, we're going to read it. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. 3 John, sorry. 3 John verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Dear Lord, we are thankful for this opportunity we have to study your word more, to finish 2 John and start 3 John. So we pray that we would learn something new, that we would have an understanding that is beyond ourselves by your Holy Spirit. Please fill us all afresh with your Spirit and speak through me to your people, I pray. We love you so much and we pray this in your name. And all God's people said, amen. Have a seat, everybody. So today, we're ending 2 John and we're starting 3 John. It's like a transition period. Yes. Huh? Yeah, you can get some water, sir. Yes, sir. So we're finishing it up and we're starting something new. But don't get stressed out, because they actually flow together really nicely to where it'll be like, oh, that makes perfect sense. That's nice. But in light of that, the title of this evening's teaching is Old Endings and New Beginnings. I just thought that was kind of cool. So let's start with the outro of 2 John. This is in verses 12 through 13. John closes his letter to the elect lady. And John has more to say, and he's like, I have so much more to say, but instead, I'd rather be face to face. And I think this shows us the importance of actual Christian fellowship. And when I say that, I don't mean over Facebook, or over email, or over text, or even over calling. I think there's something significant, something powerful that occurs when you are face to face with another Christian. And you can't get that over text, because you can't express as much emotion, you can't show the person how excited you are or how hurt you are. If someone's like, I'm doing super good, but on their face they're not good, then you only know about that face to face. Yes, Keely. Emojis? No. Because even if you're crying, you can send a smiley emoji. And if you're crying in real life, you can't just send a smile emoji if you're face-to-face with someone. You could be like, I'm okay. But, so notice why he desires to be face-to-face. He says that our joy, or that their joy, may be full. And what this means when it says full is complete. He's not talking about like he ate a full meal, like I'm full. No, he's talking about complete, like complete joy that is perfect and complete. And it just shows that he couldn't accomplish the complete joy that he desired through a letter. He couldn't get all the way there. And so there is something that we as Christians need with the face-to-face communication, with face-to-face fellowship. So the letter, it ends off with us seeing that John has a genuine love for for the person that he wrote this letter to, for the elect lady and her children. And this love, it should really inspire us to love the church, love others who are Christians in our lives, the same way John did, saying, like, I have so much to say to you, so much that I want to say to you, but I'd rather wait to do it face to face so our joy can be complete, so that it can be full. And I think that's just something important for us to learn from that. And that's the end of the letter. It's really simple. I know that he signs off like that. So now we get to our intro to 3 John. And this letter, it's written to Gaius. That's his name. He's a great dude who we know nothing about, other than that he's a really great dude. There's a couple people in the New Testament with the same name, Gaius, and this could be one of those guys. It could be written to one of those guys, or it could be written to a totally different guy. We don't know. It doesn't tell us for sure, so we don't know. So we assume all that we can assume, which is that it's an unknown man named Gaius. But in verse 2, we find out a couple of pretty interesting things about this guy. We find out that John really cared for this guy. He really, like, had strong feelings as a friend for him. He prayed for him a lot. He entered into the things that he was struggling with in his prayers. And then we see that he could be sick. He could be ill. Because he says, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health. And we don't normally see the words to be in health when someone is starting a letter in the Bible. So we would assume that he has some sort of health issue. And it could be anything. We don't know. But he has some sort of health issue that he's up against currently. It could be cancer, or it could be a really bad flu, or it could be a cold. We don't know. Could be either of those things. And we know, and this is something that I think you'd assume naturally, but we shouldn't assume it naturally. We know that he is a Christian. He has a genuine walk with God. He says, just as your soul prospers. And our soul cannot truly prosper apart from Jesus. So we know that this guy, Gaius, has a genuine relationship with our God and Father and Lord Jesus Christ. So, John goes on in verse 3 through 4 to really introduce us to who this guy is. Who is he? What can we know about him? And we see that Gaius is basically a living example of what we learned about in 2 John. It's pretty incredible. So as we look at Gaius in more depth, as we look more at verse 3 through 4, we're going to basically see a living summary of 2 John. And I think it's going to be very good for us to establish all that we've learned about in 2 John and then see how it applies to a living person, or he's not living anymore, but a person who was really living at one time. And then we can see that it's tangible, that it's something that a human can actually apply to their lives. So we're going to focus on three things tonight, and we got them on the board projector thing. First, we're going to focus on truth is, and dot, 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 three different things. Truth is outward. Actually, flip that around. I'm sorry. Truth is first, inward. Second, outward. And then third, forward. That was my fault. I made a typo. So first, inward. Truth is second, outward. And third, truth is forward. So first, let's look at truth is inward. In verse 3, John says, for I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. The power of the truth, it starts inside. It starts within us, in our hearts, in our soul, and in our mind. We must first realize the truth. That's like the fundamental step, is we have to realize the truth. And then we looked at R.C. Sproul. He's a theologian. And he says that truth is that which corresponds to reality as perceived by God. Because God's perception of reality is never distorted. It's a perfect perception of reality. So we find truth in the Word of God, and we find it in Jesus. And if those are tweaked, if the person of Jesus is tweaked in any way, or if someone tries to tweak the Bible in any way, we know the result that they come up with is false. Because there's only one truth, and that is found in the Word of God and in the life of Jesus Christ. So it starts with realizing the truth, a genuine realization of the one and only truth that we have through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that we are able to look at through the Bible. It's an incredible thing. But then, it doesn't just stay inward. It should then go to our second point, outward. In verse 3, he says, just as you walk in truth. And this was a Christian cliche, quote unquote, you know, things that Christians say a lot that sometimes aren't completely understood. So this was a Christian cliche we looked at, I think it was 1 week ago exactly. And basically, what it means is as we realize the truth, so as we get that inward foundation of truth, it's going to start to like penetrate every aspect of our lives. It's going to start to become outward. And the biggest changes that it's going to make is in obedience and in love. This is what walking in truth is. It's obeying God and it's loving others and loving God. We saw the importance of this in 2 John, that if we really grasp the truth, we will then move on to an obedience that we almost can't control because we realize that everything we do has an eternal impact, you know? And that God is really watching, just like it says in His Word. So we obey out of this genuine love that we have for God that boils over to our love for others. And John encouraged us in 2 John to start with the church. Start loving Christians who are around you. Because if you can love Christians, because Christians are sometimes crazy, then you can further on go to the world. And we know that our love for God can be basically confirmed when we're able to love others around us who are displaying God's love, other Christians who are displaying God's love. A good example of walking in truth is very near and dear to my heart. It is Simba from The Lion King. Look at This movie was like a second mom to me. This movie practically raised me. Like, I watched it so much. I've probably seen 30 hours of Lion King. Oh, it's so good. It's such a good movie. And then I was just watching YouTube clips today preparing, and I was like, oh my goodness, this is so powerful. But I'm not even kidding. I'm serious. So, Simba, his dad, guys, it's very tragic. I don't want to make that right, but we all know. His dad dies. And then he goes into like the dry land, wanders around for a while, and then he finds who? Who's he find? Timon and Pumbaa! Like the uncles that we all wish we had, right? You know what I mean? Timon and Pumbaa were there to save him from like vultures. Is that what? Something was like flying over him. Yeah, saving him from vultures. And all along, for his young life, as he's growing up with Timon and Pumbaa, he knows the truth. He knows that he is the son of a king who needs to go to Pride Rock and take that back from his uncle Scar and reign as king. But instead, what does he do? He pursues the Hakuna Matata life. It means no worries for the rest of our days. It's our problem-free philosophy. Hakuna Matata. Oh my goodness. I know this movie way too well. This is weird. But he starts just looking to have fun. Well, how can I have the most fun? How can I beat Pumbaa in a grubby name contest? He just loses sight of the truth that is literally embedded in his DNA because his dad was a king. His daddy was a king. But eventually it hits him. And it literally hits him because Rafiki hits him on the head with a staff. And he realizes that though he knows the truth, though he knows that he's the son of a king, though he knows what he has to do, he realizes that he has to walk in the truth. And when he realizes that, he splits, goes to Pride Rock, beats Scar up. Does he kill him? Or does he vanishes? Oh, yeah. Yeah, he kills him. And then they like banish his family in the second one, right? Like, yeah. Do you have a question? A comment? I have the same hair as Simba. Really? I feel like I have the same hair as Rafiki. That's my hair. But I look like the hyenas? Huh? He was killed by... Oh, they ate him, huh? Oh, they eat him. Yeah, I remember. That is sick. This is sick, guys. You need to stop watching this stuff. But if he didn't start walking in the truth, nothing would have changed. It would have still been that nasty Uncle Scar, ruling Pride Rock, and everything would have been like gray and dull. But like as soon as he takes over, it starts raining and everything's happy. So we need to walk in the truth. We know the truth, and we need to let it change our lives. We need to let it change what we do. And then our third and our final point is we have to keep it moving forward. This truth is something that moves forward. In verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. John, as an evangelist, he was always happy when he heard of someone who accepted God into their hearts, and then like a year, maybe two later, was still faithful in their walk with God. Isn't it such a hard thing to hear if you lead somebody to the Lord, maybe at Detour or just at your school, and then 6 months later, they're right back doing what they were doing before, they don't care about God, and they've been led away from the truth? It's one of the hardest things to hear, one of the hardest things to realize. And his desire for us is that we protect the progress that we make in truth. And this is what we looked at on Sunday in 2 John, that there's deceivers and there's false teachers in this world who are out to steal the progress that we've made in our truth. And we have to protect it. We have to point out when we notice false teachers. And we really have to send them away so that they don't trip us up in our understanding of the truth. And so that we're not carried away by the false doctrines, the false opinions of this world. And we saw that it's important to really have contemplative minds that hear the different opinions in the world, the different beliefs, and that are able to ask why. Why do people believe that? Why do my beliefs in Scripture, why don't they align with that? Why is Jesus against that? Why is that against the person of Jesus? And we saw how important it is to be Christians who are able to think, who are able to objectify different opinions in this world. And now as we come to a close, this is what we see in Gaius. We see a man who realized the truth and then started living outwardly. He let that truth transform his life in every aspect. He started loving others. He started obeying God. And then, as false teachers would come, and in that time, false teachers were coming out of the church preaching a new doctrine that they had really just made up on their own. Even in that season, Gaius was still guarding his faith and protecting the progress that he made with God. So as Christians, I think we should be encouraged because we can see in him human proof that what we covered in 2 John is really possible. Someone can do it. Someone can realize the truth, understand the truth, understand what it means in their lives, and then walk in the truth, and then continue to make progress in that every day and protect the progress that they're making. And I think it's important to see that he was in a trial in his life. John prays that in verse 2, prays that all things would prosper and that he would be in good health. So this guy was going through a health issue. He was going through a hard time in his life. And even then, He was still clinging to the truth, still protecting the progress that he had made with God, walking with God, every day. And I think the encouragement to us is no matter what comes our way, hey, pay attention, guys, just for this last couple minutes. No matter what comes our way, no matter what challenges we face in our lives, we can cling to the truth. And Gaius can be an example that we look to and are inspired by and influenced by. Because even when he's going through a hard time of health, and we don't know what it was, maybe he just had a bad flu, or maybe he had cancer, maybe he was approaching his deathbed, facing a really hard season. Even then, he clung to the truth. And the truth was his foundation. The truth was what got him through every day. The truth is what allowed him to remain obedient to Christ. And we need to realize that when trials come our way, when things aren't going the way we think they should with our family, with our friends, when school is hard and every paper we get is getting harder and harder, we can still cling to the truth, still obey God, because we know the truth. The truth is deep inside of us, and we can still protect that progress that we've made. So let's pray together now, give this over to the Lord, and ask that he will continue to encourage us as we work to apply the realization of truth into outward obedience and outward love, and then moving forward, protecting the progress that we make from deceivers and from false teachers in this world. Lord, we are so thankful for your truth and the power of it, Lord, that it saves people from an eternity separated from you. There's nothing else in this world that can promise that, nothing else in this world that can guarantee that with 100% certainty. So we cling to your truth, Lord, knowing that it is our stability in hard times, that it is what's going to keep us obedient in seasons of difficulty, when things don't seem like they should be going the way we want them to. It's your truth and your consistency that we must cling to. So Lord, teach us how to have that truth so deep in our hearts that it's natural for us to cling to it, that it's always with us, even in hard times, even in confusing times, and in the good times, Lord. Let us know, or help us to know, that even in the good times, even in the hard times, that your truth is what we need and that we must continue to cling to it. So we're thankful for what we've learned in 2 John. And as we move into 3 John, we pray that we would learn more about you, more about your truth, more about your love for others, and more about how to behave and how to grow as Christians who are after your heart, Lord. We love you so much, God, and we give you the rest of this night. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said.